Go ahead and take your Bibles again, turn to Mark chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is presented as a servant, the suffering servant. He served there first with the Apostle Paul, and he fell aside. He got the cares of the world, choked his life, and he left the ministry, but I'm thankful that he came back and he was profitable, and Barnabas invested in him, and Peter himself invested in him, and many believe that as Mark is writing, this is the testimony of Peter. Also, of course, we understand moved by the Holy Spirit. But Mark got his second chance. Mark got his opportunity to be what we're going to look at this morning, good ground for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that minister that makes a difference. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is very popular. This is a part in his ministry in Galilee where so many are surrounding him that he has to go and hide. He goes to the mountain and then he comes back to the sea and he has to get into a boat because so many are there by the shore to hear him. This is not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Sea. In fact, if you go to the Sea of Galilee, there's a natural amphitheater of sorts where thousands can gather and acoustically hear those who are speaking, particularly those that are seated there in the water. And so Jesus is here in this scene of stardom. Context is following the unpardonable sin. His family coming to take him away because they believe he's lost his mind. And Jesus speaks about who he is, what he came to do, and about those who would receive him. Look at verse number 1 again. He is by the seaside. There's a great multitude. People are by the land. And he begins to teach them in parables. Look at verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. So Jesus, this is the scene. People are surrounding him. His family wants him to leave. He's just taught about the unpardonable sin, and he illustrates it here with a parable. Jesus taught in parables both to reveal truth, and interestingly enough, the context tells us to also conceal truth. Because in order to get this parable, you would really have to be paying attention. If you were just there for the miracles, as we just heard, or there to trap him in the words, you would wonder, why in the world is he talking about farming? They really wouldn't be paying attention. But those that were really there to meditate upon the word and hear the word would have received it with meekness, and they would have understood what he was talking about. This is the parable of parables. It's the only parable that all four gospel writers include. And Mark makes sure not to leave this one out because it's very, very important. Often we refer to this parable as the parable of the sower. But in reality, it's the parable of the four soils. Israel was and is still an agrarian culture. It was common sight to see these sowers with their seeds and a bag of seed just wrapped around their neck, and they would be tossing the seed here and there. It's a very common illustration that Jesus uses. If Jesus came to Wilson County, he most likely would have used a similar illustration. And there are many here, perhaps, that know some things about farming. In fact, how many of y'all worked on a farm or been a part of farming or know family in farming? Raise your hand. That's a good number of y'all. So I didn't grow up in that. Of course, my dad had a wonderful garden. He still is a tremendous gardener. But I don't know much about farming or things about that. I try to garden, but the best thing that I can do is grill the bright leaf, not grow it. And I wouldn't want to do that anyways. But listen, when I came to Wilson, my only understanding of school buses was kids being brought to school, not these big monster truck that move workers to Walmart once a week. But, you know, now it's a whole new culture a little bit to me. I remember driving and seeing, being in awe and a little annoyance at the big wheel farm equipment. I don't know how that's legal on the road, but it takes the entire thing up, and it's quite the sight. And I'm beginning to get used to this. In 2020, we decided, of course, with everything going on, that we were going to farm our backyard. I don't know what I was thinking, but we dug up the yard and a bunch of roots and different things came up. And our dog is still doing a great job digging up the roots and doing all that. And so we planted everything you possibly imagine. I said, with everything going to be shut down, we're going to have to live off our backyard. I'm so glad everything wasn't shut down so much we had to live off our backyard. because we'd have lived off weeds. That's about it that worked out and that grew. And we try to put all these things together. I should have understood that in off Chelsea, there's an adjacent road called Forest Hills. And the whole area where we're at is essentially a forest. It's really hard to grow things in a forest type of soil. If we do something this year, we're going to do some raised beds. This is the week for, isn't it, for planting, and the week for Easter, they say. We're going to do a raised bed and import some good ground. You know, there's something to say about good ground. There's something to say about breaking up the fallow ground, adding nutrients to weak soil. We have a concept of this. We understand the importance of soil when it comes to the seed taking root and there being fruit that comes from that. And so Jesus is making that connection. He's connecting to their experience. And he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 9. Listen very intently. Verse number 14. He begins this by talking about the sower. And here's what he speaks about. Here's his connection. What's the meaning of all this? Remember, he is sharing this to reveal and to conceal. He gives the story. Now, there's some that say, you know, Jesus preached in stories, and so it's okay to just preach in stories. That's far from the truth. In fact, the stories revealed and concealed, and they were given to meditate upon and think about. He was the Word giving the Word, but then he, with his disciples, exposits the Word. He explains what he has just given to all his disciples, all the entire multitude. And he says in verse 14, this is what I'm speaking about. The sower is sowing the word. Now, I'm thankful to say today that my Bible, the word of God, is the seed that makes the difference. Amen. There's power and there's promise in the perfect word of God. I'm thankful today that we hold in our hand not just a copy of the Word, but the Word of God. We not just contains the Word of God, it is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, incorruptible. It's the seed of Scripture. Peter will say this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Our trust is founded on the truth of God's Word. And that's why we need to have the Word when we preach. That's why we need to have the Word when we share the gospel. That's why Bible studies and times of talking and sharing need not to be about our experiences, but about the exposition and explanation of God's Word. It's sufficient. It's inerrant. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul tells Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. It's time our churches and our families and our ministries get back to the Bible. There's power in sowing the Word of God. Amen. We need to understand the receiving comes from those that would mix that word with faith. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must receive the word. We must take the word and apply it for it to make a difference in our life. When we sow the seed of the word of God, when Scripture falls upon us, even this morning, it falls upon four types of soils. What the Lord is simply telling us is that we're dirt. Got good news for you today. We're just dirt. And God created man. He took from the dust of the earth and he breathed into man the breath of life. I've said this. We're more specifically dirt bags. The question is this: what kind of dirt are you? What kind of soil is your heart? Four types of soil. The first soil in the text, notice first of all, here is the sidewalk soil. This is the hard and resistant soil. We could say this reflects the stubborn heart. Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. The wayside was a path through the field. In fact, instead of fences during this time, they would have just well-worn paths. It really kind of makes a lot of sense to do this. And so we see in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus was eating on the Sabbath, he was taking that 3-foot really wide path that would have been naturally a fence, a border, and people would walk through the fields. It was kind of like the paths of dividing paths. It was well-worn. And so the word used here for the wayside refers specifically to seed that falls really on the sidewalk or the concrete. And this is what happens. When you throw a seed on a rock or you put it on a sidewalk, if what's going to happen? Well, really nothing's going to happen. You see, the seed can get on, but the seed has to get in to make the difference. The problem is there's no reception. I've witnessed to some, I've preached to some where it seems like it's just a well-worn path. They can quote the Romans Road better than you can. You start to share the gospel and they know where you're going and they cut you off. It was interesting on this past week of trip. This is our 15th year of our marriage, and so we're kind of doing different things. And of course, compromise is the key word. I love backpacking. I can't stand the beach. My wife didn't know that she loved backpacking when she loved the beach. And so we decided to do half and half, do 3 days backpacking and 3 days there at the beach. And it worked out pretty well. But let me tell you, there's a big difference the type of people in both these areas. I'm sharing with some before the service. Those that are kind of out in the woods and all alone and are looking for purpose, and many of them taking the Appalachian Trail and 2,000 miles, 6 months of travel, they're very open just about anything. For some of them, they lost their job and they're taking the 6 months. For some of them, they're trying to prove and earn something or find some purpose, and so they're walking. And these people, I found, are amazingly open to the gospel. We moved into the Miami part, and we found a very nice price, decent price, but very careful for something that seems too good to be true. It usually is. And so it was there in Miami. We pulled in to that spot. We noticed some illegal activity outside and on the inside. My wife's like, let's get out of here. Thankful for Priceline. We booked another place and went there. And it's interesting, as we walked down, if we started to talk to folks, and the people on the trail were wide open to the gospel. People there by the beach and all the stuff and everything that was going on or just hardened. I talked to one guy, I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he was like, I know where you're going with that. I went to church my whole life. And it seemed like one of these areas, something had happened, he had just hardened his heart to the truth. I'm not saying everybody one place is open or one place is cold. The word of God makes the difference, but it's interesting sometimes the environment that we allow ourselves to be into. The situations that we allow to harden us. And I don't know what it is this morning, but I could be preaching the Word of God, but the Word of God, you have to receive the Word of God. Has something hardened your heart where you say, I've been there, I've done that? Context, the unpardonable sin. He speaks about those that blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the previous chapter. These are those that hear the Word of God, but are convicted by God's Word, and yet they say, not me, not now. And they travel down that well-worn path of rejecting Jesus Christ. I think about Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, and then God, who confirmed that and hardened that in full apostasy. Do you understand today? You don't want to get to that point of saying, I know that. I've been there. You say, even as a Christian, you know it's a sin. And the first time you were involved in that sin, you were convicted of that sin. But then you harden your heart, and you excuse it, and you abuse it. And Scripture says that because execution of a sin is not executed immediately, the heart is sometimes fully set to do evil. So you get involved in something and nothing happens. No lightning bolts fall from heaven. And so you know it's wrong and the Spirit says it's wrong, but you just harden your heart. Friend, today, harden not your heart. Receive the word. Whatever God says, receive it and do it. Psalm 95, verse 8, Hebrews 3, 8, harden not your heart as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Hebrews 4, verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. A stubborn heart, a hard heart, is when the word of God is sown and you've already been down that path. You've already been convicted, but you decided not to respond to the Spirit. You've decided not to respond to the Lord's leading, and you put it off to tomorrow. And your heart is hardened because you didn't respond in the moment that the seed of God's word was sown. Notice there's a demonic factor in the stubborn hearts. There's a spiritual warfare here. These hard hearts, for whatever purpose, the word of God comes upon. And so since it's not received, the Bible says that Satan will come and try to snatch the word. Look at verse number 15. And these are they which by the wayside where the word of God is sown, that when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. If you say today, well, I know what God says, but I'm not going to do that. I've heard people say this many times. The Bible says this, but don't add anything to what the Bible says.
Amen.
You know, some folks say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it.
Amen.
I've heard people say, well, that's just your interpretation. No, it's Bible.
Amen.
Whatever God says is true, is right, is holy, is for our nurture. All scripture is given.
Yes.
Not to hurt you, but to help you. To guide you and to lead you. Listen, take the word of God and receive the word of God today. Don't harden your heart. Don't say, well, maybe later. Think about Felix and Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me. Another time when it is convenient. No, today, just allow the word of God to come down deep into your heart. For scripture says, Satan will come and take away that word. If it just sits there and it doesn't go down deep, it will soon be snatched away. Those who open their heart to all sorts of sin are in danger of developing hard hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And maybe today, for whatever reason, maybe there's a situation or a sadness or something or sin in your life, and maybe you've heard the word of God and you've rejected it and your heart's just hard. And what do you need to do? Well, scripture tells us in Jeremiah 4, verse 3, to break up your fallow or hard ground. You have to break up the heart. God has to give us a new heart. Hosea 10, verse 12 says, break up your foul ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. What needs to happen? There are people that their heart is so hard that the only thing will ever come and break that heart is for some sort of struggle or some sort of situation in their life. Maybe today you know a friend or family members, they've got a hard heart. Would you ask the Lord and ask the Spirit of God to do whatever it takes to break up that heart? Because a heart that is hardened to the gospel, Satan will come and take that word that has been sown in their life. Let me encourage you today to sow to yourself, to break up fallow ground. Open your heart to the truth of God's word. Take away the preconceptions. Take away the situations that harden your heart and say, Lord, whatever you have to say, open the book and say, Lord, whatever you have to say, I'll do and I'll follow and I'll obey. You see, the word of God is sown first on some hard ground, on stubborn hearts. Number two, here's what I find. This is, you're one of four today. Either hard hearts or number two, shallow hearts. Look at verse number five. The Lord Jesus says, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root and it withered away. So with that first heart, there's no reception. Some sin, some situation has hardened the heart. They've been there before. They haven't responded. It's just hardened. It's there on the surface. Now it goes down, but it only goes to parts that is shallow. You see, it immediately sprang up, but it didn't take root. There was nothing down deep. Much of that land in that area, I'm told, has a layer of soil with limestone underneath. Up in New England, if you try to garden, many times there's a lot of rocks there in the area. You have to take the rocks out for the roots to really to get some depth. And when the seed fell, here's what happens. If there's nothing that's taken out and it's just rock underneath, there's a semblance of life. But because there's no root, it will not grow. And eventually, the seed will dry up and die because it can't take the heat. I've seen this many times. There are folks that come to a service, a revival service, or a camp, and they'll have a decision for Christ, and it'll be very emotional. And these emotional decisions will immediately, there'll be that fruit of joy. And immediately be that response. But when the heat comes, when the trial and the temptations come of life, there's no root. It's just an emotional experience. There is a profession, but no possession. You see, there's a disappointing factor in the superficial hearts. I've seen these folks that come to Christ, those that make professions for Jesus, those that get involved and they get plugged in and they're kind of like a flash in the pan. Have you seen those? They get all fired up. What happens? They fizzle away because there's no root. They get excited and emotional, but it's not lasting. These are those that chase after emotional experiences, chase after things that they can feel. Friend, today, I'm not against emotion. I think if you don't have emotion, you're dead. God made us with emotion. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart first, but understand that emotions are the shallowest part of our nature. Salvation is a deep work. In fact, it's the deepest work of God, and God doesn't do his deepest work in our shallowest part. There's a difference between emotions and emotionalism. I know there are folks that go to a church and they say, well, if I can feel it, friend, today, you have to faith it.
Amen.
And when you faith it, then you feel it. Because anything else is just a feeling. Do you understand today that it's got to go down deep? It's got to go down in. And if there's no root, if it's just an immediate response, it's going to fall away. Mark 4:17 says they have no root in themselves and they endure for a time. But afterward, when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Those with shallow hearts show immediate promise, but underneath they're still hearts of stone. It's just in the emotions. It never was received down deep in the heart. There's that profession, but there's disappointment. The truth does not take real root in their hearts. I had a friend in college that was on fire for Jesus Christ. Think of a couple of friends. The first, he would come into the room, and we played soccer together for a time, and you know he would talk a certain way. Then when he got on fire for Jesus, he started talking differently. I mean, not just what he was saying, but how he was saying it. He was like walking around with a preacher voice all the time. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? And he'd be like, oh, brother Shakur. And he'd come to the room, and he would be praying, oh, brother. And he was all working it up. And I'm like, this guy, I wish I could just have half the fire he does. And he would pray, and he was like, Lord, I'll pray. And it was like, I thought the fire was going to come fall in the room. We're praying the Spirit and everything else. I mean, it was on like Donkey Kong there in that dorm room. But he started dating a girl, and his emotions went towards that and got involved in sin. And that same fire he had, he put towards a different direction. And now responds to me and says, I'm not even sure the Bible is real. I talked to him a few months ago on the phone. He was like, you know, back in Bible college when we were on fire for Jesus. And I'm like, I hope I haven't lost it. He's like, I don't even know if the Bible's real or not. I know what is real. He was like, my girlfriend. And she doesn't believe in Jesus. And I love her. I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're founded on only emotions and you're not founded upon Jesus Christ and his word, you're going to fall away.
Amen.
There's nothing down deep. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what's going on in his life. I know when there's difficulty, he calls me and he involves. I know the other one, I think of a hard heart, my friend that went to seminary. He was on fire for Jesus Christ. He didn't really have a shallow heart, but kind of a mix of a shallow and a hard heart. He always got fired up about certain areas of pet doctrine. Be very careful.
Yeah.
Because the Bible is a revelation of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
It shouldn't be about your little particular pet doctrine. It should be about Jesus.
Right.
Never heard him talk about Jesus, but I had him talk about this particular area. And it's all he would talk about. And he got caught up in something else and conspiracy this. Everything was a conspiracy. Be very careful, those folks. Everything was a conspiracy. And then begin to look at the Bible and say, maybe this is the conspiracy too. He got disappointed after seminary when no churches called him to be a pastor. And he told me that one of the things that actually moved him away from his faith, he said, you know, I looked at you and others and your pastoring churches and I got angry at God. Why didn't God give me a church? I'm like, well, you're talking about conspiracy theories all the time. Ain't nobody want to hear that. But anyways, he got caught up in himself and in pride, and now he started a blog about being an atheist. I praise the Lord that a couple years ago he called me up and is like, I don't know what I'm doing. I know the Bible's true. I'm coming back to Jesus. But then times I see him get angry and bitter and fall back. And my point today is this. Keep your eyes on Christ. Receive his word. Don't base it on what has happened to you. Don't base it on what you're feeling based upon what God has said. And trust him. These are those that profess and ever possessed. 1 John 2:19 says, there will be those that come out from us, but they're not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. Has to take root. Stubborn heart, there's kind of a sidewalk soil. Shallow heart, there's a rocky soil. Notice in the text now, I think many people here in America find ourselves right here. There's a thorny soil. I would say the weeds. This is really the word for weeds that spring up. This is worldly and sinfulness. We'd say a sinful heart. Look at verse 7. And fell among thorns or weeds, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Thorns will take up. The word of God will be sown. God's word will be preached. The gospel will be given. And when somebody receives it, and if there's weeds among it, it springs up, it chokes it out. Look at Jeremiah 4, verse 3 says, sow not among thorns. You know, you don't have to water weeds. It's always there. Came home from our trip and noticed the front bed, you know, was just covered with what looks like just grass growing. And so I took out, the trusty weed killer and started spraying it down and watching and waiting for that to die. You know, if you're not careful, weeds will take over. Every day we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's all around us. You've got to have the weed kill of the Word of God if you're going to continue and you're going to carry on. Because this is what happens. There's thorns in the life. Look at specifically what Jesus says about the thorns. Look at verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Here it is, verse 19. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Oh, there may be some interest in the word of God. There may be some interest in truth. But as soon as they remember the responsibilities, as soon as they want more in riches, they fall away, and the cares of the world choke the word. You see, this, all the categories of life are affected here. You see, God's word can be preached today, and you know it's true. You know it's right, and you receive it, you know it's true. But if you walk out of here and you don't get rid of the weeds of the world, here's what's going to happen. It's going to choke what you're having in the spirit and from the word. Look at it. First, cares of the world. That speaks of those who are poor, and they get so worried about everything, they can't focus on Jesus. They get so worried. I don't know what area that Mark faced in his life that caused him to walk away for a short period of time. But when you get so worried about stuff that you can't follow Jesus, it's time to examine the heart and put some weed kill of God's word. Amen. There's been a lot of fear. There's been a lot of anger. There's been a lot of issues of life that today, if you're not careful, the cares of this world will choke the word of God. This overwhelms those who are poor. Worry, deceitfulness of riches snare those who have great wealth. Lust of other things affects everybody. And so if you walk out of here and God's word is preached and the gospel is given and you want to live the Christian life and you want to serve God and want to obey God, but then there's worries that come in. There's riches that move in. Wealth that gets your attention. And worldliness. What happens? It chokes the word. There are those that love the world rather than the world to come. And we see this so often. We think of young people who chase after sin. We see those who are adults that get caught up in worry. We see so many people that get so stressed in situations of life, and they begin to not focus on God and His Word, but they choke the Word. The American dream of success will choke the Word. Immorality will choke the Word. Let me tell you, a young person, there is pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. In the end thereof, the ways of death, it's going to choke the Word. Popularity and fame will choke the word. Relationships with others will choke the word. And so constantly, if you're not applying God's word and living God's word and feeding and growing from God's word, the thorns and the weeds will take over the garden. Amen. How many of y'all know that's true? You got to go out there regularly and you've got to pick the weeds. You got to go out there regularly and you got to spray. If you just think that a field or farming is going to happen, without cultivation and weeding and planting. Friend, today you're sorely mistaken. James chapter 1 says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I'm going to ask you this morning, what thorns are in your life? Now, I'm applying this to those that are unsaved. As the gospel first is preached, what thorns in your life? Maybe it's the worries of life. Maybe it's the wealth and what you want in life. Maybe it's just the general lust and worldliness of life. And you tell me today, well, I don't want to come to Jesus Christ because if I come to Jesus Christ, I have to give up all this. I remember a lady talking to Dr. John R. Rice, and she was asking questions about a particular area of doubt and an area of struggle and sin. And she said, can I get saved and still do this sin? And he says, let's talk about it after you get saved. She got saved, and he said, now what question have you about that particular sin? She said, I've got no more questions. I don't want it anymore. Let me tell you, friend, when you come to Jesus Christ, God takes care of the want-tos. There's the old man, there's the flesh that you're going to die to every day. But listen, you come to Jesus Christ, don't let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, don't let anything in this life choke the word of God. You just ask God for full salvation today. Come to Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, there's an application here. Because as a Christian, you understand that even as a Christian, worries and the stresses of life can choke the word of God. You understand even as a Christian, the wealth and the wonderings and the worldliness can still compete with and choke out what God has for us. Listen, friend, what thorns in your life, only the Spirit of God can reveal it to you, need to be removed so you can fully receive the word of God and bring forth fruit. Fully receive the word of God and bring forth fruit. Finally, I'm thankful there is some good ground.
Yes.
Look at verse number 8. And others fell on good ground. And it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. Now here's the shocking part of this statement.
Yep.
The average crop would have only been about 7.5%, not even one-fold, not even, just 10%. Tenfold would have been a massive, massive harvest in this time. So when Jesus says 30-fold, 3,000%, not just tenfold, 60-fold, 6,000%, 100-fold, 100,000%, that's the kind of power in the plant that's beyond anything can imagine. Let me tell you, friend, today, that we get a hold of the word of God, and the word of God gets a hold of us. It's amazing what God can do. Lord Jesus said, if you have faith as the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and is cast in the depths of the sea. Listen, friend, when you mix faith with the word of God, great and wonderful things happen. And let me tell you, friend, today, God wants to use your life. He wants to do powerful, amazing things through your life. He wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. But you've got to break up that hard heart.
Yeah, right.
You've got to get the weeds out. You've got to look and wonder and see and ask yourself, Lord, is there anything here that is choking the word of God? Because when you're fully surrendered to Jesus Christ and his life lives in you and the word of God is mixed with faith in your life, it's not just a little increase. It's amazing what God can do.
Amen.
Our theme this year, making a difference will only happen if you fully receive God's word and in faith do what God said. Obey God. Take God at his word. And God will make a difference. Fruit. Oh, what's the result? It's just faith in Jesus Christ and following Jesus. Fruit. It makes a difference. D.L. Moody talked about Christians that really make a difference. He talked about Christians bringing forth fruit. And he said that just a holy life will leave the deepest impression. Have you noticed that? The greatest difference that somebody makes in your life is not what they say, but how they lived and their testimony for Jesus. D.L. Moody said, you really want to make a difference? A holy life will leave the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine.
Amen.
They just shine. Friend, today, would you be good ground? Good ground and say, God, do what you will with my life. Whatever it is, I surrender to you. See, Jesus here in context had family. They had friends that were soil that were hardened. Even his mother was mixed up a little bit in unbelief until at the cross she stood by and she believed. It wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that his half-brothers, James and Jude, believed. And when they believed, some 30, 60, 100-fold came from their life. James, being the first pastor, moved upon by the Spirit to write the book of James. Jude, writing the book, half-brother Jesus, writing the book where our theme comes from. You talk about a difference God can make. These were those that had hard ground, stony ground, stubborn ground, thorny ground, but God made a difference in their life. Listen, friend, today, and you say, I don't know where you're at in your life. It's never too late for the stubborn hearts. Mark got a second chance. Peter got a second chance. You can have yours.
Amen.
Break up your fallow ground. If you're alive today, there's still time to say, Lord, I've got a hard heart. I know I've been there before. Maybe you made that same decision before. Maybe you've come to Christ and surrendered that same year. Do you understand that the only decision you're going to make once is salvation? Every other decision you'll probably make for the rest of your life until you meet Jesus. It's when you stop making the decisions for Christ is the problem. A just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. Maybe today, don't harden and say, well, I've been there before. I've made that decision. It's like saying, I've taken a bath before. I'm not going to do any more. No, it's time to come back to Jesus Christ every single day.
Yeah.
You just have an open heart to Jesus. Just break up the hard heart. Say, God, do a work in me. Maybe today you're struggling with an area of life. Maybe it's a sin or a situation. Maybe today you've been looking for a feeling. Don't chase after feelings. Chase after Jesus.
Amen.
By the way, friend, when you chase after Jesus, there's a lot of feelings that will follow. But you're not rooted in feeling. You're rooted in the faith that's founded in the Word of God. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. My trust is in the ever-living One who pleads for me. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Get founded on the book. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't chase after emotions and emotionalism. Follow Jesus Christ. Get into His Word. Those that fall away from God fall away because they fall away from God's Word. They fall away from the house of God and the Word of God, and eventually they chase after another feeling, another area. If you have a shallow heart today, just get that stone underneath and let it get down deep. I'm telling you, friend, you cannot exhaust the riches of this book. You get in this book, you study it. You don't need me to go through all the areas. You don't need to wait for Sunday for a feeding. You go tonight, you go today, go this afternoon, go tomorrow morning, get into the book, let the book get in you, let it dig some deep roots so when the wind blows and the waves come and the storms come, you're founded on a solid rock. It's never too late for those that have sinful hearts, divided hearts, worldliness. Cast your cares upon Him. Surrender all. Repent. Believe Jesus. Trust Him. A woman by the name of Charlotte Elliott went to Cecil Millen, a preacher. She said, Mr. Millen, how can I be saved? Mr. Millen said, it's simple, just believe on Jesus. Receive Jesus. She said, but I'm such a sinner. My heart is hard. Can I simply receive Him just as I am? He said, that's the only way you can receive Him, just as you are. She said, if He will receive me just as I am, then I will come to Him. Charlotte Elliott was saved, and later she wrote these words, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that You bid me come to Me, to Thee, O Lord, I come.